Life with him from earthly
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia! He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In Jesus' name, amen. How often, dear Christians, and how easily do we feel completely drained? Most assuredly, our cares and our concerns weigh us down, and our actual deficiencies due to our weaknesses and our limitations make us feel so often wholly inadequate. It's like we're always running out of power. Our contemporary technology reminds us of this constantly. My laptop has a battery, but it only lasts for an hour or two. And you know the routine. Before you know it, you gotta plug it in because it's about to die. And of course, that happens at the most inopportune moments, right? How often does this happen with our iPhones? Just the other day, there I was repeating that all too familiar scenario. There, an important call was coming in, but my phone was about to die. On top of that, I couldn't find my charger. The whole episode raised a certain level of anxiety and stress. The iPad needs to be plugged in. The coffee maker needs more water. The car needs more gas. Even the Energizer Bunny, if you remember those old commercials, that keeps going and going and going, doesn't really keep on going. He eventually stops too. Our Lord Jesus teaches us as much, but in application to infinitely more important realities, he says bluntly, and with the greatest love for you and me, apart from him, we can do nothing. We need to hear this. We need to believe it. It isn't easy for us to do. In spite of all of the examples of limitations all around us in our lives, we behave as if it isn't true of ourselves, even though there is so much evidence in our lives to the contrary. Why do we act this way? As if to live in a state of denial, even though we know that our limitations are as real can be. Our sin, of course, makes us behave as though we can be totally self-sufficient. It's our sin that drives us to live as if we don't need our one and only power source, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus here in John chapter 15 is using this rich imagery about the vine, but we should understand that at the time, the first century Jews would be somewhat familiar with this imagery, knowing the Old Testament scriptures, knowing that Jesus, in speaking in John 15, is really starting to use this imagery of the vine in a very new and different way. You see, the Jews, hearing about the vine before, knew that the vine had previously been referencing Israel herself, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye, his people. Israel, however, as recorded in Psalm chapter 80, was a vine that stopped flourishing. They too had experienced their sinful limitation. Their rebellion against God got them unplugged from the Lord, and they lost their power. They lost their vitality. And in this psalm, there is begging to God to restore his people, to re-energize his nation, to come to poor sinners. the Lord had and has compassion. He saw Israel's true state, and he sees our true state, and he knows that we do not have what it takes to give power to ourselves. He knows that we can't be our own vines. We can't be our own source of life. So in the greatest love and in the greatest mercy, he came to the Jews and he comes to you. And he speaks these words, and I just read them, but we can never hear them too often. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." In this wondrous gospel good news, Jesus, our Savior, makes it abundantly clear that he wants you to have not just adequate power, not just enough life to get by, not just a meager sort of life, but he desires that you would have the best. He desires that you would have a source of power in life that never ends, that comes from the great I Am, the Almighty God, the very Lord who shed his blood to cover your sins, the very Savior who conquered death for you. He says, "I am the true vine." And it becomes evident in this gospel that our Lord's vision for you is to bear fruit, but not simply fruit, the words in the text, more fruit, verse 2, and much fruit, verse 5. Why? Because this is evidence that you are united to him, the life of the world. By the way, this does not deny the Lutheran emphasis that our sign of life is to continue to be in word and sacrament, and that too is part of the fruit. But he adds this other element, and it's your everyday life. Living in love, forgiving one another, living in prayer, living as the people of God. Jesus is a true vine. He's a genuine vine, our true source of life. From him a living sap nourishes us to give us his life, and in this way we are joined to him, and this is why we as Christians are called branches. A little interlude here, and sometimes I can get myself into trouble, but this morning some very, very, very dear friends walked in, totally surprised me. Pastor Mark Drakowski and his wife Trish, and we went to college together, it's CCI. And we used to be together in summer youth ministry teams at Concordia University Irvine. And we would serve many churches throughout Northern California and Hawaii. And we'd go around singing and praising God and serving in vacation Bible school. And one of the songs that we would do back in the day is, "He's a Peach of a Savior." He's a peach of a Savior. He's the apple of my eye. He prunes away the branches when the branches get too high. He keeps me growing stronger so I never, never die. And that's why I'm bananas for the Lord. Glory, glory. We're the branches. And what comes from healthy branches that are cleansed? The answer is simple. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And the fruit is also readily identifiable. The Word of God teaches us what kind of fruit that we're speaking of. And there on page 13 in our worship bulletins is a scripture that I quoted with the children at the children's message. Let's read it together as God's people. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Just so you know, you're clear. You're not stuck in any kind of ambiguity here in this allegory from John 15. It is an allegory. And sometimes we're, okay, how do we connect to this? What's the fruit that I'm supposed to bear? It's defined in Scripture. Here it is. Let's read it together as God's people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Notice the first fruit mentioned, love. It is what overflows from Jesus to you. God's love for you is overflowing. It cannot be contained. There is no limitation. It flows from an unending power source. God is eternal. God is love. God's love is eternal. He will never stop loving you in His Son Jesus. Never. Ever. But recall that I began today's sermon with a sobering reminder that we resist the Lord as our source of all life and power, right? Here's a transition in getting into what we really need to know that is, I think, frequently missed. This is true of all Christians because all of us have a sinful nature, also known in the Scriptures as the flesh. Not speaking of the physical flesh, the spiritual condition that causes us to run from God, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, instead of running to God. So thank God that the Lord Jesus does not leave us to ourselves. He knows our tendency. Every one of us here today. When we confront our sin, what do? We want to run. We want to run. That's what we do. But He understands that. And the great news is that He doesn't condemn us. He comes running after us. The Lord comes to do something about our lack of life, about our trajectory within ourselves to be fruitless branches. Note what the Lord says at verse 3. Already! When you're in the midst of running and seeing your weakness and your helplessness and your lack of power, He says, already! You are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Jesus, the Word made flesh, becoming our brother, our Savior, says clearly in God's word, and listen carefully, already you are clean. This is a reference to the wonderful fact that you are already forgiven your sin. Not if you do this or if you do that. It's true now. You are baptized. God did not wait for you to get your act together to try to muster up enough strength to get more fruit. But He's already made you clean by His love and mercy, by His blood shed for you to cover your sins, by His sacraments which bestow His life-giving water and His life-giving body and blood. At the same time, and not in any way contradicting what has just been said, the word clean is really used in two different ways in John chapter 15. As I've already said, it refers to your forgiveness, your being declared righteous on account of Jesus, already accomplished, that's in the bank. But again, there's another meaning that flows from this cleansing of your forgiveness. As a child of God, and this confirms your status that you are already clean, our Heavenly Father still prunes or cleanses you. This is your new life that flows from your first cleansing. You get your first cleansing, and then you have a repeated cleansing for the rest of your life. It's a second or ongoing cleansing that keeps you drawing constant strength, life, and energy from the Lord. And I'm not speaking about physical categories here. I'm now speaking of the life and power of the Spirit united to the Lord. The Spirit who continues to worship God. The Spirit of the real Christian who is glad to know the love and mercy of God. The Spirit of the overflowing child of God who relishes the Word and the sacraments of Jesus because these keep us alive in Christ. But this pruning, this second or ongoing cleansing is not, I repeat, is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it is extraordinarily painful. And people that are out there who say they represent the Word in the Christian church, who want to give us the impression that once you're cleansed and become a believer, that life is a bowl of cherries and everything's going to be easy, do not represent the Word of God. God, when He cleans us in this second sense, is dealing with the sin that remains in us. This cleansing means confronting the sin. And thank God for it, because in this, the Lord is graciously applying His corrective judgment on sin rather than a final condemnation. Thank God. When dead branches are entirely taken away, not because the Lord didn't love them, but because they had removed themselves. Which means this for the true branches like yourself. By the grace of God, you believe in Christ your Savior, and in this faith you constantly receive Christ your Savior. And your being here right now is powerful testimony to this truth. Your being here means that the Lord in His grace has brought you here to receive once again His holy absolution, the forgiveness of all your sins, to receive His word into your ears and your hearts again, to receive His body and life-giving body and blood into your mouths, the true fruit of the vine. His very body and blood that makes you one with the never-ending life that flows from Him to you. This is why the Word of the Lord presents descriptions of life that are very different from the old, exhausted descriptions. This is one of my favorites that depict the vitality of God for you. Let me not keep it to myself. Let's read it together. It's God's people. Page 15. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You, dear Christian, have been cleansed. Being cleansed is also something that's happening for you. Daily turning from your sin. Daily turning to good works, or what the Lord calls in our text, fruit. What He has prepared in advance for you to do. And all of this is happening because of His life flowing through His word and sacrament to you. Watch it flow from the vine to the branches, from Jesus to you. The word flows from His mouth as He continues to proclaim His gospel to you. You are forgiven. The word flows from the bread and the wine, His body and blood, even as the holy sacrament is correctly called a consolation of all distressed hearts. A firm bond of union of Christians with Christ, their head. This is the union with you that Jesus is talking about as He says to you in the greatest love, I am the vine, you are the branches, your vine, your joy, your life. You are plugged into Him so that now that you are in Him, you may also know His forever life. What a reason to rejoice. It is now something no one needs to tell us to do. Let's go bear fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen.